Now let's open God's Word to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. We'll read the chapter, and our text is verses 5 and 6. The Word of the Lord at Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and to our lives. We consider this evening verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Our text, beloved, presents us with a much needed reminder as God's redeemed people. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Our text is not alone in Scripture in issuing this admonition and sounding the note of warning with regard to our relationship to earthly things. And it is that relationship to earthly things that prayer day, historically and traditionally at the beginning of the planting season, when God's people dependent on farming for their livelihoods, it is that relationship between us as God's redeemed people and earthly things that is especially on our minds and hearts this evening. And the Bible issues many admonitions concerning this relationship. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, "Seek the things that are above and not things that are on earth." And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount with the warning in Matthew 6, verse 24, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And there is reason for the frequent repetition of this exhortation in Scripture. The actual life of God's people in this world shows that this note of warning cannot be sounded too often. And if we consider the historical circumstances when the promise to our text was spoken, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," that word was spoken to Israel as they were ready to enter into the land of Canaan, led by Joshua, who had succeeded Moses, the servant of the Lord, who had died on the other side of the Jordan River. And God was speaking to Joshua and through Joshua to the people, a people who had often showed a conversation, a life, characterized by covetousness and not by contentment with the Word of God and the promise of His constant and continued and faithful presence among them. Time and again, Israel had rebelled against Moses and against God in the wilderness, had expressed longing for the riches and for the plenty that they had left behind in Egypt, the pots full of meat and the vegetables and the fruits that they had enjoyed. Never mind the fact that they had been slaves in the house of bondage. But also for us, who are no different than the children of Israel, we need this word. For one thing, we live in a culture of unparalleled wealth and privilege, of peace and prosperity and plenty. But now turning our focus within and considering ourselves, we understand and we know that covetousness is something deeply rooted in our sinful natures. As parents, those of you who are parents, see this very early in your children. We seek riches, we seek our life and our happiness and joy and things apart from God. What God designed to be no more than means to serve Him and each other, we so often consider and seek as an end in themselves. Instead of trusting the living God, we put our confidence in things, and our possessions become our idols. We aren't satisfied with enough for the present. We want more for tomorrow. We want the assurance that the cupboard and fridge will be full for a long time to come. So we too need to be brought back by God's word to spiritual reality and to the one constant in all of the changing circumstances and ups and downs of our life and of our earthly circumstances. The Word of God that says, let your conversation be without covetousness, because I have said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We consider Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 under the theme, called to conversation without covetousness. Called to conversation without covetousness. We'll notice first the calling, secondly the grace, and third the confidence. The calling, the grace, and the confidence. Our text gives a calling in negative and positive terms. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That's negative. Do not let your life be characterized by covetousness. And positively, be content with such things as ye have. Now, the negative aspect of that command is not covetousness. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. And where covetous reigns, contentment cannot enter in. The covetous person will never find contentment. And on the other hand, the heart which is content will not provide a foothold for covetousness. Covetousness is the dark ground to the Word of God here. And literally, it's like conversation be without love of money, without love of silver, to be more specific. Money is a magic word. It has always been, and it is in our day. A word that has power, almost an inexplicable power over the minds and hearts of people. Which is strange when you think about it, because money is not something that can be eaten. You can't eat gold or silver. You cannot build a house out of paper money and take shelter in it from the elements. And you cannot wear money as clothing. But by means of money, all the treasures of earth, power and influence can be unlocked. As a means of exchange, money is the key to the necessities of life, to food and drink, to housing and to clothing. And besides the necessities of survival in this world, money can obtain power, can be a means to receive honor from others and exert influence among people. The love of money, what our text warns against, does not simply mean the desire to have enough of this powerful means to provide for the daily needs of yourself and of your family. But covetousness is the craving always for more, to acquire more, to have more, to possess and to keep more riches. It is Jesus. It is what Jesus says in Matthew 6 verse 24 when he says he cannot serve God and mammon. Covetousness is the service of mammon. And don't we see, beloved, the power of covetousness in our day? Controlling the lives of men and women, of families, of nations. Some love money for its own sake. The classic illustration is the miser who keeps his money under his mattress or in a jar in his closet, and he gets up in the middle of the night to count his money with long and bony fingers, to let it run through his fingers, to make sure that his hoarded wealth is there and that he has lost nothing. But in our day, that miser can be the one who pulls up the app on his phone or his online savings account or is constantly checking his investment portfolios or stocks and bonds. Others love money because of the luxuries of the world that they can purchase with it. And because of the feeling of safety and security it gives them. and the consciousness of power and influence that they have with their money. Money is power, and the power of money rules the world. For the love of money, for covetousness, a man will murder his fellow man and lose his own soul. The employer will suck the living out of his employees and subject them to terrible living conditions and defraud them of an honest living wage to put more in his own pocket. The rich oppress the poor. The poor curse the rich. Bigger companies and corporations swallow smaller ones. CEOs turn blind eyes to risky practices at great risks to their customers and to their employees. And nation rises against nation for the wealth of the earth, for the gold and silver, for the black gold of oil that is under the desert sands, and governments send their youth to water the earth with their blood, all for the love of money. And we live in the midst of this world. To us the word of God comes, let your conversation be without the love of money. And, positively, be content with such things as ye have. This is an example of a divine pattern we find throughout the scriptures. Without covetousness, remove covetousness and replace with contentment. Contentment is victory over external circumstances. It is, literally, in the words of our text, to be quiet with the things that are present. To be quiet with the things that are present. To be content with the things that we have in our possession at the present moment and this day. To recognize that we have the money, the clothing, the food and the drink, the housing, the means of transportation, the earthly occupation that we have today. We don't go hungry or naked or homeless today, but we have no surplus. We have bread for today and no more. We have a house to live in, but it isn't a palace. We have fulfillment of our needs, but we do not live in the lap of luxury. We have enough for today, but we don't know about tomorrow. Contentment says it is enough. I need no more. The present things are sufficient for me. Contentment, we'll get to this more in the second point, as you well know, is a grace. And it is something that we are taught over the course of our earthly life of sanctification. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We have an example of contentment in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. Maybe an obscure passage or maybe a passage that doesn't readily come to mind. Let me refresh your memory. The prophet Elisha lived in the days of wicked King Ahab and Jehoram. And as he went about ministering to God's people in Israel, he encountered a woman, a great and powerful woman, the Shunammite woman. And this woman had no children. Elisha prophesied to her that she would have a child. And it came to pass according to the word of the Lord through Elisha. And then one day when that child was a boy, he went into the field with his father to watch the reapers at work, and he developed heat stroke. He was taken home. And this powerful woman, rich and influential, got into her chariot, and she rode with Elisha. She had just lost her son, the most precious thing in her life. And Elisha sees the woman approaching. And 2 Kings 4, verse 25 says that Elisha told his servant, "Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." This woman had just lost her son. Her life was falling apart. And yet when she was asked, "Is it well?" her response was, "It is well." That is contentment. That is quietness with the things that are present. That is someone who has learned in whatsoever state they are therewith to be content. And our text now says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as ye have." I've already alluded to the fact that conversation here doesn't simply mean our words with each other, but it refers to our whole life broadly in all of its aspects and in all of its parts. It refers to our life in this world, in our personal life, in our relationship with others, our life in our homes, with our families, and at work, with our boss and our fellow employees, or with those workers that are under us. Our life in business. Our life as children. Our text says, "Let your entire conversation, your whole life and all of it, be without covetousness, characterized always by contentment." Don't let the love of money be the motivation of your thinking and planning, speaking and acting. Let contentment be manifest in all of your life and motivate all of your dealings with others. This is the happy life. A life without love of money. A life characterized by contentment with the things that are present. And in the context, the writer to the Hebrews describes for the church and for us what that life of contentment looks like. Verse 1 is characterized by brotherly love. Love among one another as members of the church, as children of one heavenly Father. A life of without covetousness and characterized by contentment is a life where strangers are entertained. That's a reference especially to what Abraham did when three strangers came to visit him in the plain of Mamre, as 18 and 19 records. And instead of eyeing those strangers suspiciously and perhaps warding them off of the area where his tent was pitched, he invited them to sit down, to sit under the shade of the trees that were near his tent, to share a meal that he prepared for them, gave them water to wash their feet. A life, a conversation without covetousness and with contentment is a life of remembering those who are in bonds with them. That's a reference to those persecuted for Jesus' sake. And it is remembering those who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. That it too is persecution for Christ's sake, but more broadly, those who are afflicted, God's people who are afflicted in any condition and in any way. God's people in Ukraine, for example. A life without covetousness and with contentment, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 9, is a life established with grace, not with meats. That is, a life that is characterized by contentment with the riches of God's grace in Jesus, not a life that is always striving for more meats, food. A life without covetousness and with contentment, in verse 16, is a life of sharing. Verse 16, do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Communicating is sharing what God has given you with others. But now we need to come to the possibility for this, because we all know ourselves. The calling to be without covetousness and be content with the things that we have is a commandment of God that runs directly contrary to our sinful flesh. It's in conflict with all of the desires of our old man of sin. This word is harder than a bare teaching. We may hear a teaching of Scripture and agree to it with our minds, even if we don't believe it with our hearts. But in this Word of God, Jehovah our Father comes to us with His Word. He points out the way, and He tells us to walk in it, to do this. Let your conversation be without love of money. Be content with the things that are present with you today. Let your mind run over the things that you have today and ask, am I content with them? We all immediately find our flesh rebelling against this Word of God. And not that we express it in that way, but in our carnal ingenuity, we find many excuses to get around what God says. We might say, well, it's easy for those who have plenty of this world's goods and for those for whom the things that are present are many, who have enough and to spare, who don't have any reason to be anxious about tomorrow. It's easy for them to talk about contentment and living without covetousness. Those who are in good health, who aren't laid on a bed of affliction, who aren't struggling with sickness or ongoing pain in the body, it's easy for them to say, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. But it's different for me. It's different for my family. We live hand to mouth. We live paycheck to paycheck. We need to purchase the things that we need daily dearly. And it's sometimes a wonder that we are able to have them at all. Or we blame the world. And we say, it isn't easy. In fact, it's impossible to walk in contentment when we live in the kind of world that we do. In a world of unparalleled wealth and prosperity for many. In a Western world in which every imaginable necessity and luxury is one click away, is 2 days of Amazon shipping away. When I can see something online today and have it in my possession by the end of the week. In a society where the rich always try to keep what they have and increase their riches, where they pay lip service to sharing their wealth, but develop all kinds of schemes in order to protect it. In a society where the poor struggle, isn't this teaching of contentment a fine idea, but a bit of a pie in the sky? And all of this is really to say, God doesn't understand. God doesn't live in the realm and on the level that we do. Our flesh can never hear, cannot hear this word of God without speaking against it. But we need to remember too that this word of God comes to us and it is not addressed to our flesh, but it is addressed to us as God's children, as it was addressed to God's children of Israel. His people in the Old Testament, this word is addressed to us as the Church of Christ, who have not been redeemed with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of our Savior, who was always content. Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, in the words of Philippians 2 verse 6, who was from eternity in the bosom of the Father, who enjoyed unimaginable glory and brightness and wealth in heaven with God. But who was made in the form of a servant and took on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Who was content to become poor that we might become rich. Who, while he was on earth, said that he had even less than the foxes that have their dens and the birds that have their nests, but that it was his meat and drink to do the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus was content with his Father's will. Hence to that will pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, took away everything that he had, caused him to endure all the agonies of hell on the accursed tree of the cross, to suffer and to die according to the scriptures. And on the third day, to rise again. For Jesus' sake, and through Christ, the grace of God is rich toward us. As it speaks to our new hearts in Christ, hearts that have been delivered from the dominion of covetousness, from the dominion of the love of money, and filled with the sanctifying grace of the good Spirit, so that according to that grace we hate sin and rejoice in righteousness. We hate now the love of money, and we rejoice in, and we strive for, and we love God for the things that he has given us in the present. It is by that grace that we hear, and it is by that grace that we lay hold of this word of God. Not only as it exhorts us to be content and walk without covetousness in the midst of this world, but as it gives us a blessed promise. God has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. A word that he spoke to his people of old, when they were about to enter the promised land, And they faced the prospect of a land filled that was not theirs, filled with giants and mighty cities, protected by powerful walls and weapons. But with them was one mightier than those who were against them. Jehovah their God gave them the promise. The one who had delivered them from the house of bondage and led them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness and had been faithful to them despite all of their murmurings and their discontentment. Their love of money and their longing for the wealth of Egypt. The one who had was still present with them. Said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I will not fail you or leave you in the lurch. Beloved, God always speaks that same word. He speaks it today. And we can add this promise to the things that are present with us today. This sure word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Positively, I, the maker of heaven and earth, am always with you. Can we have anything more to covet? Can love for money have any place in our hearts when we hear and we read and we receive, when we meditate on and pray over and turn to and lead our children in holding God to this great and precious promise? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is the assurance of the one who loved us from before the foundation of the world, who ordained us to eternal glory, who gave us his only begotten and precious Son, Jesus Christ, and who, Paul says in Romans 8, if he did that, will freely give all things unto us, who is surely able to accomplish all his word, and who gives us the things that are present with a view to his purpose of love for us. He is always near. He will never fail us. He will always be with us to uphold, to lead, to guide, and to strengthen us in the battle against indwelling love of money. And he will fill all our needs. Will we not then join the writer to the Hebrews and the Church of Christ in all ages in the words of verse 15 of Hebrews 13, offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We do that by expressing the confidence, expressing in words with confidence what we find in verse 6 of our text. This is God's glorifying purpose, that we would say to him, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This too is a quotation from the word of God in the Old Testament, Psalm 118 verse 6, which if you read on your own for your devotions tonight or sometime this week, you will find the psalmist expressing this confidence in God in the midst of great circumstances of difficulty, trials and afflictions, when he faced great enemies, not least of all the enemy within, the temptation to despair, the temptation to doubt the presence and the goodness of God to him. And over against all of his difficulties, he said, "The Lord is my helper. What shall man do unto me?" The Lord, who is the Almighty, who is the maker of heaven and earth, who made all things, who keeps them in their position and controls every movement so that they cannot move but by his hand. The Lord who revealed his unfathomable love to me when he gave and when he promised to give his only begotten Son for my salvation, so that my sins might be forgiven and I might have eternal life. He is my helper. He is for me. He has always been for me. He is for me now and he will be for me forever. He cares for me. What then shall man do unto me? Man who himself receives his breath from God. Man who is in the hand of the one who is our helper. Beloved, let us boldly offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God with the words of our hearts and of our lips. The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man may do unto me. This boldness does not arise from covetousness. There is no confidence to say, "I will not fear," in the way of covetousness, in the way of the love of money. Those who are most devoted to the love of money are some of the most fearful people that you will ever meet. Fearful that their wealth will be taken away. Fearful that someone will seek to destroy them in order to obtain their wealth. Fearful that the stock market will change, that Russia will invade Ukraine, and all kinds of economic consequences will result. Or they are some of the people who are some of the greatest slaves to oblivion. Think of the rich fool in Jesus' parable who had much goods laid up, he thought, for many years to come. But in that very night, his soul was taken. The confidence to say, "I will not fear what man will do," does not arise from covetousness, but in the way of contentment, of satisfaction with the things that are present, including this Word of God, which His Spirit brings home to our hearts through faith. We may say, "The Lord is our helper." Even though it is contrary to all that we see, all that we experience, to the crumbs that are on our table, to the shack that is all we have between us and the elements, to the rust bucket that we need to drive, and to the near empty bank account. As well as it is our confidence, if the Lord should be pleased to give us abundance, this is our sacrifice of praise. Beloved, lay hold of this word of your heavenly Father to you: "I will never leave you." Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with the things that are present to you today. Confident, so that you say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, help us to be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and in all things to be freed from fear of the future and anxiety with regard to our earthly circumstances, freed by this word that thou hast spoken to us tonight, a call that imparts grace to walk according to it, to put away covetousness, to subdue it, to fight against it. A word that promises forgiveness for all of our covetous sins. And a word that gives grace to live in contentment with the things that are present with us. And to boldly offer to thee the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to thy name. To say, thou art our helper. We, thy people, thy sons and daughters, will not fear what may befall us. Make us strong in thy word, Father, so that we glorify thee with all of our earthly things, until we pass into that life where we will need no longer food and drink, clothing or shelter, or even light, because in that world, thou and thy Lamb will be the light that will never fade away, and the riches that will never be exhausted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.